But apparently there's somewhere around 3,000 promises in the Bible, which that's a lot of promises. So we're not going to look at 3,000 today. We're going to look just at a couple. Let's look at Abraham for a second. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 12. Let's read here together a little bit about Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, beginning of verse 1. And then we'll go to Genesis chapter 15 for a second. It says, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you.' So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there." And in Genesis chapter 15, and I encourage you to read Abraham, because chances are we'll probably do Abraham again next week. In Genesis 15, beginning of verse 1, "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward.' But Abram said, 'O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus.' And Abram said, 'You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir.' Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir.' He took him outside and said, 'Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' Abram believed the Lord, and was credited to him as righteousness." And let's just stop there. You know, one of the things about that's amazing about Abraham, and there's so many things we don't know, but we know that Ur was definitely an influential and a city that was very wealthy. So when he was told to leave initially with his father Terah, you know, it's interesting because when people think about leaving somewhere, they tend to leave from somewhere that's maybe not so crash hot to somewhere better. You tend to upsize, you don't tend to downsize. You know, so here he was living in this influential city, and God says, "Now move, and I want you to go to this land of Canaan, and I'm going to make you into this great nation." So he's gone from living in affluence in some sense to now living in tents. Matter of fact, from there on in, Abraham only ever lived in tents. There was no more city for Abraham. Of course, what God had in mind, that Abraham was laying the foundation for a city that was going to be built on faith. A city that God was eventually going to build in heaven with the faith of Abraham's faith. And I think that's very important to understand that, because I think with our lives, when we think of promises, when someone promises you something, you like to think someone's going to promise you something pretty special. But no, Abraham's promise was very, very different. And it had nothing to do with this world. And I think that if we're going to walk in the promises of God, the one thing we need to understand is that the promises that God has don't have a lot to do with here and now. Even there may be some benefits that come with that, but generally the promises God's got in store for us has to do more with spiritual things and faith. You know, because of this, Abraham comes to faith, becomes the father of the faith of three religions. Firstly, for the Jews, he's their father. Secondly, for the Christians, we consider Abraham our father in some sense of faith, because he set forth the foundation of faith. And lastly, for Islam, who claim him as their father as well. You know, what's so important about having promises? You know, why is understanding to walk in the promises of God so important? Well, my question for you would be, is what keeps you going? You know, in your Christian faith, what keeps you ticking? What keeps you looking forward to the future? What do you hold on to in your heart? You know, I was thinking about this for my life. I thought, you know, what am I looking forward to? What am I looking forward to in my life? Well, I'm looking forward to growing old with my wife. Because I'm going to get old. You know, I know I'm only 35, but... I'm only 35, but you know, I'm looking forward to that. People think I shouldn't look forward to that. But I'm looking forward to that. Now, I'm looking forward to our church becoming a real beacon, a real strength. You know, when I get discouraged by what I see in the Christian world today, how there's so much pressure and people are watering down God's message to make it fit so people it's acceptable. It's not about being acceptable. It's about being spiritual. It's about being men and women of God. I'm looking forward to the church growing stronger and stronger in that. I'm looking forward to my two sons, Jared and Brandon, getting married. Yes. I'd be lying if I wasn't looking forward to that. I am looking forward to that. Of course, on top of that, I'm looking forward to having 12 granddaughters. Six each. No. The more the better. That's true, the more the better. But you know what? Out of all those things and the things that I pray about on a regular basis, the thing I'm looking forward to more than anything else is to be with God in heaven. And I pray this prayer to God on a regular basis. God, please welcome me into your kingdom. I'm undeserving. Nothing I can do on this earth, no matter what I do, is never deserving enough. But I pray, God, one day I'm with you, because I want to live eternally. I want to be with my God. And I want to sit down at the great banquet that Jesus talks about, this big feast in heaven. He talks about receiving the victor's crown. The Bible has so many allusions and so many symbolic things about what it means. I'm looking forward to getting that white robe. I'm looking forward to getting that white stone with a new name on it. So he talks about in Revelation chapter 2. I am sincerely looking forward to those things. Yes. And you know what? It's those things that keep me going. It's those promises that I hold dearly in my heart. I think the question for us is, what do we hold in our hearts? You know, the Greek word for promise, epengalia, I said that wrong, but it doesn't matter. Something like that. Means announcement. Means when God makes a promise, he's making this announcement, this proclamation. You know, promises, promises, promises. Have you ever made one? You ever made a promise to somebody? As a disciple, you probably don't need to. Just let your yes be yes and your no, no. Has anyone ever made you a promise? Ever had a promise broken? It's challenging. And it's tough, I think, at times when it comes to the promises of God, because when it comes to walking in the promises of God, it really is believing and accepting that that's what's going to happen. But we live in a world today that it's hard to trust what people say. It's hard to trust in those promises. You know, I've spoken to brothers here who have had their own businesses, and I say, you know what? One of the most toughest things to do is to get good people. People that will just simply do what they say. And when you think about a promise, if someone makes you a promise, you'd like to think they're just simply going to do what they say. You know, in Joshua chapter 23, verse 14, when Joshua's talking to the people. Let's turn there for a second. Come on. Joshua 23. Joshua 23, beginning verse 14. And he says, now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. I mean, that's amazing to me. Joshua's there speaking to all the Israelites and he says, listen, I'm telling you know within your heart that everything that God said he would do and he promised, he came through with. I mean, that's awesome that he even says that. I think at times, though, as much as we read these things, at times I think we can struggle with the promises of God. Sometimes I think we can think, God, what is going on? You promised this, but I don't see this.
You say this, but it's not happening to me. I can see the promises working out in everybody else's life except my life. What about my life, God? And you know, I think this is interesting because I think at times this is where we become like children. You know, we mum and dad might say something, and you know, as like all children, when mum and dad say something or someone's promised you something, when do you want it? You want it now. And if you don't get what you want, how do you feel? I mean, how many times as a kid, you maybe don't even remember, how many times, oh, mummy, but you promised, and you said you'd do this, and you said you'd do that. And we get that way. And we think we're all grown up now, I don't talk like that anymore. But the truth is, in our hearts, we whinge. We complain. And we whinge about what God is doing, and we wonder what God is doing. And we think, well, where all are these great promises? That's what Gideon said in Judges. He says, where all are the great wonders that God took? All these things I heard about, not happening around here. Judges chapter 5, you want to read that? When God calls Gideon, where are all these great things, God? And we get like that. You know, Hebrews chapter 11, let's turn there for a second. So I believe if we're going to walk in the promises of God, we need to be patient with God. Hebrews chapter 11. Beginning of verse 8. It precedes, obviously, talking about Noah there. But in verse 8 says, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with its foundations, whose architect and builder is God. I mean, how awesome is that? This guy leaves and he says, hey, he was looking forward to a different place to live, whose architect and foundation and builder is God. By faith, in verse 11, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. You know, without a doubt, if we're going to walk in the promises of God, we need to be patient with God. Because I think a lot of the time, while some people don't hang around and while they struggle, is they get impatient. It's that selfishness. It's that desire that says, man, I want it now. And we get impatient with God. You know, patience is such a virtue when it comes to the promises of God. You know, Abraham had a few setbacks along his journey. If we read Genesis 16, which we're not going to have time to do, he's already 90 years old. And he says, hey, what's going on here? And even his own wife turns to him and he says, listen, I don't know what God said to you. I don't know what voice you heard. I don't know what's going on. But let me tell you now, if you haven't noticed, you know, you're almost 100. I'm 90, you're almost 100. You know, this is not going to happen. I'm sorry, dear. You're not going to get a baby out of this womb. So here, take my maidservant, Hagar, and we'll have a child through her, and let him, you know, so he does that. He breaks faith with God, with his promise. Learns his lesson. And then Isaac obviously is born when Abraham's 100 and Sarah is 90 years old. But he had to be patient. He had to be patient. By Genesis 22... he's on fire. And there's some great stories here. We go to Genesis 22, which we won't do today, but that's when he sacrifices Isaac. And there's some great lessons in there. This man who had lost patience when God says, hey, I'm going to give it all to you. God says, now sacrifice your son. And man, he's gone. He's learnt now. No matter what God asks, God will always come good. God will always come good. You know, we have to make sure that when it comes to the promises of God, we don't give up too quickly. We need to make sure when it comes to the promises of God, we don't want to do it our way. We want to do it God's way. You know, with the promise comes a journey. When God makes promises to us, there's a journey. There's a journey involved. When God said to Abraham, listen, I'm going to make you into a great nation, but you know what? There's a journey. There's a road you have to travel, and you'll get there. And I think, like all of us, you know, we wish we could be Star Trek, and there is no journey. It's just simply, beam me up, Scotty. You know, I'd love to think that I could just go from one place anywhere in the world and bang, just be there. Not in my lifetime, though, I don't think. But sometimes that's the way we want our lives to be. God promises something, well, I just kind of want it to happen. I want it to appear right here. I kind of want to be there. God says, no, there's a journey involved. God said, I'm going to make you into a great nation. As far as God was concerned, it was going to happen. But Abraham had to walk the journey. Are you prepared to walk the journey to receive the promises of God? Because there is a journey involved. And obviously with that, your heart changes and your character changes and we become more like God himself. Let's look at a few promises, just closing up right now. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. There's a lot of things we could look at today when it comes to promises. I'm going to look at three. And one particularly that meant a lot to me when I first became a disciple. Matter of fact, it tipped me over the edge to become a disciple. But in Acts chapter 2, Jesus had been resurrected and gone up to heaven. The Spirit comes on the apostles. They start preaching the word. In verse 36, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made these Jews whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? These guys were cut to the heart. There's thousands of them there. It's the day of Pentecost. They see the Spirit given. Some there would may have been shouting, crucify him. At this time, there was only 120 believers left. And they say, okay, we're convicted. What do we need to do? In verse 38, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. You know, I love this promise. I love the promise that if someone comes to faith and believes in Christ and wants to repent, then they can be baptized into Christ, submerged in water. Baptizo means to be submerged. And he says, when you do that, your sins are washed away and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that was a big deal. Because in the Old Testament, no one got the Holy Spirit. It came and went. But no one now, the Spirit dwells within men like never before. So when this promise is given, man, this is incredible. Yeah. But it's based on a promise. I remember when I got baptized, I got out of the water and I thought, you know, do I feel different? You know, looking for the whole feeling thing. And I remember thinking, well, I kind of didn't actually, to be honest with you. But I remember believing this, that what I did was based on a promise. So it wasn't based, well, how I felt was irrelevant. Obviously I felt great from that perspective, but you know, if you look at some sort of warm fuzzy thing, I didn't have that. But I remember thinking, you know what, I did what was based on a promise. This is a promise that was given over 2,000 years ago. That if I repent and get baptized, my sins will be washed away and I'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know what? That's a promise I want to encourage you. If you haven't been baptized in the Christ for the forgiveness of your sins to receive the Holy Spirit, if you haven't truly repented, and I never repented. I thought I was a Christian. Well, actually, I didn't. I know why I said that. I never thought I was a Christian. I grew up religiously. I believed in God. I never thought I was a Christian. But when I read the Bible and realised what it truly means to be a disciple of Christ and what it truly means to repent, then I got baptised and I became part of this promise. And that's exciting. That's encouraging. I want to encourage you today that God's got you in the palm of His hand. And if you know what you need to do, if you know what, I need to be baptised, but I'm kind of putting it off. Well, for whatever reason you're putting it off, don't put it off. There's no reason. If you're ready to do it, you do it. Because the plan God has for your life, and it's based on a promise. In Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. I was reading this verse one morning, very early in the morning, back at my parents' house when I was 22 years old. I'd been studying the Bible for about a couple of weeks, I think. And I was reading the Gospel of Mark. I think, I'm pretty sure I was. That's how I got to this verse. And I remember reading this verse about the rich young man. And in verse 27, we won't have time to read all this, but in verse 27, Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present life, present age, homes, brothers, sisters and mothers, children and fields, and with them persecutions, and the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." You know, I read this verse because I was a bit fearful when I first became a disciple, making the final step to do it. I was scared. I didn't know how it was all going to work out. I didn't know if I was going to be able to do it or not. But I read this verse. When I read this verse, I realised, you know what? God's got me covered. This was a promise He gave the disciples. They've said, "Jesus, we've left everything." He said, "Don't worry about it. I know you've left everything. But you know what? I've got you covered. And not only in this life are you covered." And you don't look at this and think, well, this must be the prosperity gospel that people talk about these days. No, this is not the prosperity gospel. You just say, you know what, I'll give you 100 times as much. You know what, I've got more now than I ever could have given myself. Yeah. The disciples, the church, the relationships. I've got more now than I could ever have and ever want. And He says, with them, the age to come, even eternal life. You know, that's a promise He gives there. Amen. And I think so many people struggle because there's this sense of like, well, if I really give it all up, if I really give it to God, man, am I going to be okay? Is it going to really work? And so we plan for a time and we plan for these things, and I'm okay with that to a degree, but not to the point where you think, you know, wow, I've got all this, therefore I'm safe. There are no safe bets in this world. Okay, if you're looking for a safe thing, if you're looking for a sure thing, forget it. There are people that lived in the Depression back in the 20s, and you know what? They started hiding their money under mattresses. People today will tell you, you know, my grandmother died, and man, we found money all over the house. We found little pockets of money stashed here, little pieces of money stashed over here, all sorts of things. Why? Because they thought they were safe. They never thought there could be a depression where the banks went bust and their money was no longer secure. There's no safe bet in this world. Who makes you a promise like that? Who says, you know what, bank with us, put your superannuation with me, and I will promise you this. Even if they said they'll promise you, have a guess what? You'll know, don't believe it. Sorry, too much has happened. You know a lot about the promises of God? Untouchable. Untouchable. You walk in the promises of God, that's a safe bet. And you can take that one to the spiritual bank. Because we know the saying, right? And you can take that one to the bank. We know that goes, right, that saying. And you can take that to the bank. In other words, what I just said, man, is as safe as a bank. But we're not convinced that banks are safe. Thank you very much. I could go on about this sort of stuff. It's unbelievable. But if you're going to walk in the promises, there's a promise to say, you know what? I can be naked before God. God will clothe me. I can have nothing before God and he will give me everything I need. I can give it all away. This is all about a rich young man who says, I want to follow you, I want eternal life. Jesus says, go sell all you have, give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. The guy walks away sad. Because he didn't believe what Jesus was saying to him. He didn't believe in the promises of God. You know, this whole walking with God series we're going to do is to help to transform us so that we can walk with God. And things like this, that we can walk in the promises of God. So we can be the disciples. We can be the people that God wants us to be. We can be the Abrahams. We're happy to live in tents. We're happy to live anywhere. It doesn't matter. You know, walking with God's promises is to be filled with hope, expectation and joy of what we experience now, in the future and ultimately eternally. And I believe that with all my heart. If I'm walking in the promises of God, I'll be filled with a joy, with an expectation, with a hope that no one else has unless they walk in the promises of God as well. We're not looking for security anywhere else except with God. And not only will we experience things in the future, but now and ultimately eternally. My prayer for us as a church is that we can learn to walk and have the promises of God deeply rooted in our hearts. Because that's what we look forward to, that's what we hold on to, and that's what matters more than anything else. God bless. Let's all stand and sing one final song here.